Paul said, I'm a debtor to Greeks and to non-Greeks, to wise and foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. We're in the next few weeks, we are just going to be talking about why is it that, you know, if you believe in Jesus and you're forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, and maybe like if a person has been like an idiot up to this point and then they believe in Jesus, and then because of what he did, you're forgiven of everything. Why can't you just like keep on being an idiot? And the answer is really in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. They're so amazing. But I just feel like we can't just like jump there. So we got to kind of figure out what's going on in the letter to the Romans first. And so kind of doing that just for a few weeks. Like what is this book all about? And this amazing letter. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes, to Jewish people first and then to non-Jewish people. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Father, I do ask you so much that, I mean, especially, I guess I ask you for, more than anything else, that the Holy Spirit would give each one of us an honesty before you, like an honest heart before you and before your holy word, and that we would let you tell us stuff. We would let Jesus be the king of our, you know, decisions and of our days and of our heart, that we would let you rule us. Use your word. Like, help us to understand what you're saying. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 8. It's such an amazing verse. In Matthew chapter 8, there's this, there's a Roman centurion who was like, kind of like a big guy in like the Roman military. And he came to Jesus because he had a servant that was really, really sick. And he just comes up to Jesus and tells him, you know, I've got a servant that is really sick, and could you come and heal him? And Jesus said in verse 7, he said to the centurion, I will come and heal him. And that is such an awesome verse, because one thing that it tells us is that Jesus spoke Greek, because that's what Roman soldiers spoke. Jesus spoke almost all the time. He spoke a language that's kind of like a Hebrew-ish language, Aramaic. And he also could speak and read Hebrew. And he could speak Greek. And in John chapter 19 and chapter 18 and 19, he has this super in-depth conversation with Pontius Pilate. And it's very possible that they were speaking Greek. It's possible that they were speaking Latin. And Jesus could speak all that stuff, because when you're all about like reaching people, like all different kinds of people, somebody needs to be able to talk to them and speak their language, which I've been meeting with this guy, super sweet guy, he and I have been meeting, and he and his wife, I think they've been married maybe 1 year, but they're going to be missionaries in Italy. And he lived over there for a couple of years, so he speaks a little bit of, you know, some Italian, like pretty good. And she doesn't speak any of it. And we've been meeting because he wanted to practice his Italian and all that stuff. And last week we were talking about it. And I think that they get like 3 months to study the Italian language. And I told him, you know what? We studied it, like when we lived over there for 11 years, but the whole first year, all we did was learn that crazy language. And I told him it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life, because it's so complicated. And we had like 4 hours of grammar every morning, and then we'd have a break for lunch, and then we'd listen to lectures about Italian history and art and politics. Nobody in that whole school spoke any English. It was just like, I feel like my head was going to like blow up most days. But I was like, and if I was, I told him, if I was the king of the forest, you would go over there and do nothing but study it, you and your wife, for a year. because, one, it's super complicated. Like, there's so many, like, to be able to use a pluperfect past subjunctive with a past perfect indicative and an anterior future perfect conditional, you know, and to be able to, which you do it all the time. Like if you said, if I would have known that you were going to be doing that, I wouldn't have called them and done what I did because I will not have been there by the time they get there, which that's what that thing was right there. And you know how to do it, but when you're doing it in another language, I mean, and you know, and there's things that they do like, you don't want to like offend them because you're talking, you've come to their country and you're talking to them about their like soul and stuff. And you don't want to make them struggle to talk to you. Plus, I mean, there's stuff that like Italians do. Like when an Italian says something and he gets to the end of what he said and he says, you got to know what that means. I mean, that is like, it's the most, or when they go, that is like, you got to understand that because he's telling you something at that point. I remember our kids, and I told him, I was like, he said, well, you know, we might be going for like, say, 4 years. How long would you study Italian if you were going for 4 years? The first year. He said, what about 2 years? The whole first year. I said, if you were going for a year, I would take a year to study the language, and then on the last day, go tell somebody about Jesus, because you'll be able to. You know, because like my kids, they went to, that. Well, we just put them in, their trouble was like speaking English, really, when we came back, because they went all through Italian school, like from the time in preschool, and Mary started in the second grade, you know, and so they, and we lived in Florence, Italy, and Florence has an Italian where, like, they have, like, a certain accent. They don't say the C sound, like Coca-Cola, they say an H instead. So they say ho 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 like drinking a ho ho ho, and then the kids were always wanting to know when we were going to go back to America, and like America, they used to, and sometimes like I remember they would say, well, we're gonna go, or to the movies or to Nan's house, and because in Italian that's the way you do it, like you put the or in front of both, and so when they spoke English they'd say we're either gonna go or to Nan's or to the movies, and people go like, what? These kids are weird. I mean, well, in the Italian language, they don't. They only have one word for touch, smell, and hear. It's the word sentire. And I remember when Val, she was probably about six, and something happened, and she said, I hear something pewy. Like I remember that because it was the only word she knew. But anyway, there's a place in Romans, I mean, in Acts chapter 21, when, like, the Apostle Paul, you know, he just traveled all over the world, and he was in Jerusalem for this really, really important thing, and he went into the temple, and some people saw him, and they knew who he was, and they got super upset that he was in the temple, and they thought that he had brought some non-Jewish people into the temple, and so they started screaming and yelling, and it turned into this big, massive riot, and people were grabbing him, and they were going to, like, tear him apart, and then so the Romans, who were, like, over public, you know, security or whatever, they came marching in, and they grabbed Paul, and they were going to take him out. And he said to them, he spoke Aramaic all the time, and he said to them in Greek, I'm a Roman citizen. What are you doing? And the guy was like, do you speak Greek? And he was like, yeah. And he said, I thought you were the Egyptian guy that started a revolt with 4,000 people and you went out into the desert. And Paul was like, what? You know, and then he said, can I talk to these people? And he said, let it fly, baby. And Paul turned to them and spoke to them in Hebrew. And they just stopped and listened. And I mean, he was a guy who could speak to people that he was trying to reach, like all over the place, in their language, you know. And he could speak their language, even though they did arrest him and they threw him in prison. And he had so much of that stuff. I mean, just being going places and being arrested and having, you know, getting thrown in prison that were dark. And you know, at first they would beat you up like crazy before they threw you in there and you'd be all bleeding and they'd throw you in these dark. He always talked about his prison time as like being in chains. And it was, and just like, you know, and you had like your wound, just woundedness, and it was cold. The last letter Paul wrote before they cut his head off, in 2 Timothy, in the very last chapter, he's talking to Timothy and he said, could you please bring me my coat and please try to get here before winter because it's cold in here, you know? And just, that there was a place one time, he got people beating him up, stoned all the time. Like when people are so angry at you that they're going to like take you out of town and kill you by hitting you with rocks in the head, you know? And they, one time, this was the first time he ever went out and was talking to people about Jesus. And he was in this town and they got all upset with him and they took him out of the town and they started throwing stones at him. And, you know, like somebody, one of them knocked him out, I guess. And then they just buried him in stones and they thought he was dead. And all of a sudden, and he might have been, because there's one place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talks about a time when he had an opportunity to go up to heaven. And he said, I've seen things I can't even tell you about because we don't even have words in our language to talk about it. And it could have been in that moment when they stoned him to death. He talked to the Galatians about having a physical problem. In fact, he says, after that experience, I had a physical problem, and it was kind of to keep me humble and whatever. And in the book of Galatians, you kind of get the idea that it was a problem with his eyes, that he couldn't see very well. And some people think that maybe when he went to heaven, it was so glorious that it burned his retina or something. And he always had a problem with that. I don't know if that's true. I kind of love that stuff when people say things like that. But it's just, he was under this pile of rocks, you know? And everybody thought he was dead. And all of the people who had come to know Jesus were kind of standing around crying. And then a rock moved, rolled off the pile. And then, bam, he stands up out of his pile of rocks. And they were so pumped that he was back alive. And then he went back into that city of Lystra. It's like, I got to go get me some more of this. And it's like, dude, you're like unbelievable. You know, the Apostle Paul traveled at 20 miles a day in the rain and the sleet and the mud and 1,785 miles going everywhere all over the place and 1,200 miles in cargo ships, like in grain ships. And he got shipwrecked. And he said one time I spent a whole day and a whole night in the open ocean just because of some shipwreck, you know. And it's just like, dude, your life is so tough. But I would say you're making it really hard on yourself because if you would just stop going everywhere and talking to people about Jesus, you wouldn't have people hating you so much and your life would be a whole lot easier and you could just kind of work your job and have a cool life. Instead, you just keep on doing this, like going all over the place and talking to people about Jesus. And why are you making it so hard on yourself? I was just thinking about, oh man, you know, missionaries, people who down through like all of the, just the centuries and particularly in the last 200-300 years, people from our country, people, English people, and what they would go through to take the message of Jesus to other countries, and the sicknesses, and, you know, just to leave and know that you're going to go to Africa, and you may never, ever come back. I mean, you're going to go out into the jungle because there's people out there who don't know about Jesus, and you may never come back. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, if I was going to do that, I would first, before I go, I would want somebody to take my appendix out and probably pull all my teeth and just get false teeth. You know what I mean? Because it's like, I don't want to have like an appendix attack like out in the jungle, you know, or you're like a toothache. Man, that would be the worst thing ever. But I've been reading this week about the South Pacific Islands and missionaries who went there in the, you know, 1820s and 1830s. Those are a group of islands about as big as New Jersey, all of them together between Australia and Hawaii, that like Fiji and Tahiti and, you know, the musical South Pacific, like those islands. And it was so terrible for them because, like, those islands were full of people who worshipped, like, all kinds of terrible spirits. And they were cannibals and they believed in cannibalism. And there was a guy named John Patton who in about 1840-some went to those islands that they called New Hebrides. And the first missionaries, three missionaries, went off a ship and were delivered onto that island. And the first two Scottish missionaries who ever went there In minutes, they were killed. Two of them were killed and eaten. And the third one turned his boat around and went back out to the others. And it's just like, wow. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that they face. And at the end of his life, like thousands of people in Tahiti and in Fiji had come to know Jesus as their Savior. But when he was getting ready to go, and he was going before like his church and just telling them about that God was calling him to go to the New Hebrides. And there was a deacon in his church who named Dickens who told him, Dixon, and he told him that if you go to the New Hebrides, you are going to be eaten by cannibals. And he looked him in the face and said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in your grave, and there you're going to be eaten by worms. To tell you the truth, if I can live and die serving and honoring Jesus, it doesn't matter to me if I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. He said, and on that great day, my resurrection body is going to rise just as fair as yours. And he went, you know, and it's just like, they were so, Paul said, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you think like, why do you do this and make your life so hard when you don't have to? And he said, I'm compelled to because I have a message. I have the message. It's the euangelion, the gospel. Angelion means news. The EU means the good news. It's where we get the word evangelize. I have a message that I have to tell people. It was promised in the... It's for everybody in this world. He said it was promised by the prophets, the message about Jesus. There's one place, a prophecy of Jesus in Psalm 22. It was the words that Jesus said when he was nailed and when he was bleeding to death and in just in so much agony, you know, for us and for our sins, where it said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Christmas. It was before Jesus was born. It was written 600 years before the invention of crucifixion. And it's like David went into this prophecy thing, and he was just, you know, and he was saying, why have you forsaken me? He said, I feel like a worm and not a person. All my bones are out of joint. I'm so thirsty, my tongue is clinging to the roof of my mouth. A band of evil men have surrounded me, and they have pierced my hands. And they cast lots for my clothing. And then it goes on to say, but there's coming a day when all of the families of nations are going to praise you. And when in over all of the world, people who have never heard are going to hear about you and they're going to bow down and worship you. And Paul said, that's what I'm talking about and that's what I'm all about. I have a message, the message that Paul said, nobody told me this. God told me this message that Jesus, who was God and who became one of us, and to show us how to live and teach us how to live, but nobody could follow his teachings or his example, but he came to pay and to offer for who would ever would want to take it a complete forgiveness of everything they've ever done, do, or will do. He goes on to say it's a righteousness from God to whoever believes. The righteousness, a free righteousness, that if a person trusts in Jesus, not only are you forgiven of everything you've ever done to or will do, and he'll go on to say, and that's why this message is so completely awesome, he said, you are in that moment declared righteous in the sight of God once and for all, even though we goof up and mess up every day. We are as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus himself. It has taken me 36 years to try to believe that. To believe it like into my... I had a thing this week. I believe it, and then there's places deep in my heart that I don't quite believe that yet, that I'm just acceptable because of Jesus. One guy calls it the unevangelized corners of my mind. And I had an opportunity. Sometimes I ask God to, like, give me chances to, like, be used and do stuff and, you know, like... just kind of get out there and, you know, do different things that are cool just if I can. And I got invited this week to go to the coolest thing ever. It was a Young Life thing where, and Devin was there. But there were 300 people there, like Devin and Aaron, people who work for Young Life full time, from Houston to Charleston, like all across the Southeast. And this and this guy, Steve, who's like the Tennessee Young Life director, he asked me to come down there on Tuesday night. And me and a buddy went down at about 10 o'clock and hung out all day. And then on Tuesday evening to give them a talk, because they were meeting, because these were people who were going to be working in Young Life camps across America. And, you know, for a month, and really being missionaries to high schoolers all. And he wanted me to give them a message and kind of pump them up. And I was so thankful for the opportunity to just go down there, and I was going to tell them a million jokes and then kind of try to pump them up. And I was pretty nervous about it, because when the guy got up to introduce me, like, to all these people, you know, and it was full of these people, and he said, you know, whenever I've listened to this guy, I've just thought, I have no idea where he's going. And sometimes I've listened to him and I thought, he doesn't know where he's going. And he said, and I've thought, oh no, he's lost. He's lost his way. Sometimes when I listen to him, I feel like I'm riding in a car with him and he's driving us off a cliff. But then he always finds his way, you know, in the end. And I was like, really? Is that what I do? I didn't know I did that. I mean, like, I always try to think things. I mean, sometimes, like, I try to walk up to the edge, you know, and one of the things that, like, every Sunday it happens to me and every time is I go home and I think, did I say something stupid? Did I say something that I shouldn't have? You know, because I try to work through, like, everything, because I'm not just, like, up there, you know, just saying stuff. And, like, last week I was telling you guys how in Philippians 3, Paul says, all my achievements and accomplishments, I consider them, like, you know, manure, but... And I just told you guys how the Greek word is actually a word that's really our four-letter word for manure, and it's not the word poop, you know, it's the other one. And then I went home and I thought, should I have said that? Was that appropriate? And then I thought, I didn't say it, Paul said it. It's like, it's not my thing, you know? And then, and so the guy said, so let's all get in a car with him and let's just see where this goes. And anyway... Kind of freaked me out a little bit, and then we drove home that night, and we left about 11:15 and got home at 3:30. I was kind of proud of myself because I didn't realize I could stay up that late, and then, I was kind of tired and stuff the next day, and then Thursday morning, I was just like having my time with the Lord, and I was just so discouraged about that talk, and I thought, I think I failed you, Lord. I didn't feel like it was what it should have been, and I felt like I failed, and I didn't know if it got guys, you know, men and women pumped up, and it was such a huge opportunity. And I just said, God, would you encourage me today in some way? Like, I just need a word of encouragement that it was okay, and it wasn't a disaster. And I don't know what I'm asking you to give me, and I was just reading in Galatians, just that's where I was reading, and I got to chapter 2 where Paul said, we believe that a man is justified not by works or what they do or accomplish, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So even we have put our faith in Christ Jesus. So we could be declared acceptable, not by what we do, but because of Jesus. And I was like, that's exactly the word that I needed. That I'm acceptable, not because I can, can or can't do things, but just because of Jesus. And I just asked God, you know that message that I gave? I wish you would justify it. Just declare it acceptable because of the blood of Jesus and for no other reason. It was just what I just struggled to believe, that I'm completely and totally acceptable to God. Not because of me, but because of Jesus and what he did. And that's our message. And Paul said, I have to tell that everywhere. He said, I have to tell people that. I know, he says in verse 14 of Romans 1, it's a debt that I have. I have a debt. I owe it to God. Even though people hate me, even though people hurt me, even though they hit me with rocks, I owe it to God. It's like a debt that I have to tell people this message. I can't stop. And you're like, well, who do you owe this to? I owe it to Jesus because Jesus paid for me. I mean, like, Jesus went through so much for me. And it was for me. And because he did so much, and because he paid, I owe it to him. It's like, I feel like you're kind of starting to make me feel guilty, you know? know, it's like, because Jesus did so much, I've got this debt. And, but his was the message. Paul's was the message that it isn't about guilt. I mean, the message that we have is we're not guilty at all of the junk that we've done or will do. We're not guilty. And the fact that Jesus paid for us and he paid for all of our mess, and it gives me this debt that I have to him. It's not a debt of guilt. So I'm thinking, how do I get my mind around that? That I have a debt to my Lord because he did so much for me. But not to make me feel guilty. It's not about being guilty. You know, I was thinking about, like, why do people feel guilty at all anyway? And, you know, just where does sin come from? That's kind of a debt. Like, really, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, when he's talking about what it means to be forgiven, he said it's like if a person had a humongous debt they couldn't pay, and a king paid it for them. Or, you know, all the stuff that we've done in Matthew chapter 6, he said, forgive us our debt to you. In Luke chapter 7, there's a woman who came into a dinner uninvited, and she's crying and bawling her eyes out, and she just comes to Jesus' feet, and she starts kissing him and just crying and snotting all over him, and, you know, lets her hair down and just kissing his feet and wiping them. And they're like, what is this disgusting thing? And Jesus told them, you know what it is? It's a person who had a debt, and it was forgiven to them. And they, it's just, this is love, is what you're seeing. You know, when you think about the fact that God, like that God, the reason we're in the world is because God, like, created you. Psalm 139 said, when you were, like, growing inside your mother's uterus, God was actually creating you. And the only reason you're here is because God loved you. He wanted you. He loved you so much that he made you. Your heart, like, he created, you know, your heart beats 100,000 times a day. Your heart beats 2,000 gallons of blood a day. If your heart is, your heart at rest, your heart could, it takes 20 seconds for your heart to squirt your blood around your whole body. I think that's amazing. Your heart could squirt your blood out of your body 30 feet. Your heart is working at resting rate harder than your legs work when they sprint, and it never gets tired. And it's just because God keeps it beating, you know? It's like, because God made you and he keeps you going, you owe him. Like, we owe, because he made us, I owe you everything. I owe you my heart. I owe you my life. I owe you my love. I mean, every human being, like, from the second they're born, they should be saying, God, who made me, what can I do for you today? What, how can I please your heart today? What do you want me to do? What do you not want me to do? It's just because of the love that you made me with, I owe you that. We haven't done that stuff. You know, nobody's really done that. We don't even think about it. Like, some people go through their whole life and they don't even think about that. And it's like, that's like a humongous debt of love that we haven't paid, you know? That I was reading this week about a guy named Robertson McQuilkin, who, he used to be the president. He was the president of what they used to call Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. And he had a sweet wife, Muriel, and she was like, she had a radio show, and she was like a super happy person. And she started to forget things, and she'd be on the radio and forget things. And then it became evident that she had Alzheimer's. And he tried to take care of her with help at home, and it wasn't going to work. And he wound up having to, he resigned his job. People told him to put her in a nursing home, and he said, I promise to love her. And he resigned. He was about my age, I think, president of Columbia Bible College, and he resigned his job to take care of his wife, Muriel, full time. And he took care of her for 13 years until she died just a couple of years ago. But when she was getting bad and she no longer knew who he was, and he was doing everything, cleaning her up, and because he loved her, you know? He went to a seminar one time for caregivers of people with Alzheimer's. And they said the only reason a person wouldn't put an Alzheimer's patient in a nursing home is because of finances or guilt. And he raised his hand and said, what about love? And she said, we classify that under guilt. But he used to, sometimes in the morning early, when their eyes, she could no longer speak, and she didn't recognize him most all the time, but their eyes would meet. And he knew that she knew who he was, and she would smile. And he called that a smile day. And he used to have a flag that he would fly on smile days for all their friends that were praying for him and neighbors that were praying for him. And that was like smile day when the flag was out. And he said the last 4 or 5 years of her life, she never smiled. I never had a smile day. I never put the flag out. And he was like, God, is that how you feel like most of the time? Like with most of the people you've made, you never have a smile day. You know, and it's just like, and that was a debt that we owed God, you know, just because he made us and loved us and we couldn't pay it. I know Tiger's going to go back to like his Buddhism, you know. He said, I got to get back to that. You know, Buddhism is really kind of a philosophy where it's like you find happiness in not wanting anything. You? Hello? And one of the five principles is that you live a life of sexual purity. Wow. What about your debt, dude? Who's going to pay for that? The reason people who believe in Jesus say that Christianity is the only religion that saves people is because it's the only religion with a Savior in it. But he did come, and he did pay. He paid that debt for me and for you. You know, one thing I was telling those guys about, all the suffering that Jesus went through and all of the torture, it was for the sins of the world, but it was for you. And if just you were on his heart, and you were, because he loved you that much that he would pay that debt for you. And I was telling those guys on Tuesday night that one time I was at Frontier Ranch, which is one of the Young Life camps in Colorado, and I was sitting at the back, and Steve Chesney was giving his talks like during the week, and he was talking about how God is holy and that God's, you know, God is holy and he's righteous and that we haven't been and that we have this debt. And there were these kids from Tulsa back in the back, kind of back corner, and they were kind of messing around and laughing and goofing off and stuff. And he was telling them, like, about the holiness and judgment of God. And I was just like, wow, like, stop goofing off, you know? I didn't say it, but I thought it. That afternoon, there was a group of them. Those are the people that have been to Frontier Ranch. There's, like, this slide a swing that kids get on. I mean, it's scary. Like, you're up this, and it's this swing, and they have to strap you in it. You go, like, way out. And one of those kids up there, they were putting him in that swing, and he was afraid to go. And, you know, and it had been a lot. He had been up there about 20 minutes. They were going to call the 6 o'clock news, you know, that like there were so many people trying to talk this kid off the swing, you know, going on the swing. And they would count down from 20. And when they got to 4, he would slip his foot out around this tree because he was not going to go on the swing. And I'm like, whatever, baby. Like, you're laughing at the judgment of God this morning, and now you're about to wet your pants because you don't want to go off of a swing, you know. But God started to work, you know, in those kids during the week, and Jesus and Steve told him about Jesus and what he did. And then he came to one of his talks where he started to say that Jesus, everything that he did to pay for us, he said he did it for me and he did it for you. He did it for you, Brian. And Michael and Amanda and Sienna. And he started calling kids' names out, kids that he had met that week. There were 450 kids there. And he starts calling their name out. And one of these kids from Tulsa started saying something. I'm like, what? And then I heard what she was saying. And she was saying, say Jashonda. Say Jashonda. Please say Jashonda. And Steve said, Jashonda. You know? I was like, awesome. But, and it's just like, I have a debt. It's a double debt. I have a debt to Jesus, like, because he loved me that much that he made me. And then he loved me that much that he paid for me. And I just have a debt to him. It's not a debt of guilt. It's just a debt of love. And if I don't get it, like, I just don't get it. I just don't understand love. Like, there's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul said, do I have to tell you this? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. Don't make me say it. Do I really have to say that? Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, do I have to tell you guys? He died for all of us so that those who live wouldn't live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Like, we owe him everything. Like, I have a debt of everything. I owe him all of me, like, all of it. And Paul said, that's why I tell people about this, because I have a debt of love that he loved me so much that it's just a debt of love that I have back, that I just would do anything for him and give him anything. And I think about us, and he said, it's just, I'm a debt. I'm a debtor to him, and I don't care what who people hit me, what if they spit on me, if they hate me, I don't care. I'm just telling him that I love him with all that I have because I owe it to him to tell him that. We have people that are a part of Christ's community that are out there. They're out there taking the message, and we support them. And they're doing this, and they're taking the message to countries all over the world. We have people, Sam Fiore and Joan Fiore. He was a millionaire, and he left a millionaire job. And he went to Italy to be hated and stuff, and people say things about him. And he's taking the gospel to Milan, Italy. They both are. And their church is reaching Latinos and Koreans and Bulgarians. And it's unbelievable what's happening. And they've given it all they've got. And, you know, we have Tom and Juanita Matthews. He was a physicist. And he's taking them to Africa. He went to Africa so that people who don't have the gospel in their language could have it. And we support Glenn and Jed and Mike and Jane and Gloria. And the thing, they're reaching people who are coming out of prison and drugs and gangs, and they could have done anything. And we have people who, Victor Nondegam, Paul and Karen Davis have been in France forever. That's the hardest country ever. And they must be 60. And that we just got a letter from them. They said, we just found out some awesome news. We're going to our next place, to a town that they don't know anything about Jesus, and we get to go there. And I'm like, you people are awesome. You know, Victor Nondegam, he could have been anything. He's a PhD in theology. He could have been the pastor of any church in India. And he's reaching animistic groups where people who work for them are beaten and hit and hated and killed. We have people in our church that because they help with Young Life and work with Young Life, they go on the Oak Ridge High School campus to talk to kids about, so they can reach kids for Jesus, and the Clinton High School campus. And they're going to be going to the Oliver Springs campus. I got to speak to a group of regional directors of Young Life, who are the people over Southeast, the Southwest. I was talking to a guy over one of the guys over the Southwest. And I said, do you do Young Life work? Like, are you a volunteer with your school, you know, area? He said, I haven't done that in 10 years. But last year I decided I have to start doing it. I'm getting out of touch. What was it like? I went on the campus to do what our people do all the time. The first time and the second time, I turned and walked away. I was too scared. Wow. And we have people that are doing it. And it's our job to get behind them. It's our job to be a part of this. As a church, we're trying to do something important. We're trying to get the message out into the world. People that are giving, and we have a debt to be behind them. We have a debt to be a part of this. We're going to try to like reach Mexicans. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we owe it to our Lord Jesus because of the love that he loved us to be a part of this. It might cost us some money, but we owe him everything. We owe him everything that we have. You know, like we ask people to be involved in community groups. I know there's reasons why people can't. On the other hand, sometimes people just don't because they choose not to. But our Lord died and rose again so we could be a family. And we could know each other and take care of each other and get together and do something important, like in the world, which we are. And a lot of the missionaries that we support Our church supports them more than anybody does. We're doing important things, and we owe it. It's a debt of love that we owe to do this. It's not a debt of guilt. It's a debt of love. But we're doing awesome at it. I think we're doing awesome at it. But don't ever give it up because just of what, you know, I think about, because what was done for us and the price it took for the Son to leave the Father, you know, and come here and pay for us, how much He gave for us. Sometimes I think about that when I think about missionaries and when they leave, and Kate Sanders, who left her family to be in Spain, and how much it cost them, and I think about how much it cost the Son to leave His Father. And I was just reading this week that about John Patton, when he left Scotland, one of the reasons he wanted to be a missionary was because his dad was an awesome, godly man. And when he left and said goodbye to his dad to go to Scotland, and I think about our Lord leaving heaven to come here for us, he said, "My father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way. His tears, his counsel, his heavenly conversation on that parting journey is as fresh on my mind as the tears are on my cheeks at this very moment. His tears fell fast from as our eyes met each other in a look that speech cannot communicate. He grasped my hand in his in silence for a moment and then said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you.' And then he couldn't speak anymore. And his lips kept moving in silent prayer, and in tears we embraced and parted, and I ran away as fast as I could. And then I turned a corner where I wouldn't be able to see him anymore, and I looked back and I saw him standing there, looking at me. And I left at him gazing at me, and I darted onto the side of the road, and I wept for a time. And then I climbed the dike to see if I could see if he still stood there yet where I had left him. And for a moment I couldn't see him, and then I saw him. He was climbing the dike to see if he could see me." Father, I just think so much about what went into like us being a part of this and us being yours and us going to heaven and, you know, us being in your family and the price that our Lord paid for us. And I just, you know, I just don't want anybody to feel like, wow, that makes me feel guilty. It's not that. But by the Holy Spirit, that He would help us to feel a guilt-free debt of love that we have the rest of our life to try to pay. In Jesus' name.